couple of verses out of Matthew, what is it, chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law.
So I think it's an appropriate time. I'd like to let you guys do a little exercise here to think back. Maybe some of you, like we're in the middle here, don't have to think back very far. But think back on whether it could be elementary, high school, college, or beyond. Who was your favorite teacher? What was the teacher that you said, just when it comes to mind, you think about the best teacher you had or your favorite teacher, try to picture that person or go back to that grade in school or class in college or whatever it is. Who was your favorite teacher? And think about what made them your favorite. What made this person a good teacher? Now my guess is, if we would take time to share back, let's take a couple of responses. Why don't you tell me who your favorite teacher is aware, but what made them your favorite teacher? Someone want to volunteer something? Yeah, Dave. They knew the material. Yeah, Melissa. Energetic but tough. They ran a disciplined classroom. Yeah, Laz. They gave you candy. All right, we know how to be a good teacher for Laz. Does Gatorades count? I gave you a Gatorade once when I was teaching Sunday school, Laz. Not quite candy, huh? Yeah, these are things that I had written down. I mean, they had a passion for what they taught. They commanded the subject material. I mean, these are aspects of a good teacher, and we can go on and define, you know, some more of those things. But a teacher's job, by and large, is to impart knowledge. They want to give their students knowledge. And there's different methods of doing that, and some of you are teachers, and you've been through college, you got your teaching degree, and there's different theories of how to best impart knowledge and do all those different things, and you know, so I'm sure some of you could talk for hours about, okay, here's the best way to get students to learn, but that's the teacher's job, and the teachers that are generally the best at it are the ones that are really investing time and energy into it. They're passionate about it, and they've mastered their craft, and they know the skill, and they have the ability to impart knowledge onto their students. And likewise, it's a two-way street, right? You can have the best teacher available, but if a student doesn't want to learn, there's not a whole lot you can do. So, just like there's aspects of good teachers, there's certainly aspects of good students. Students that want to learn, that want to receive and know knowledge, students that study hard, they do their work, they pay attention, do all these things, their ability to pass tests and things like that. So there's skills of good students and there's skills of good teachers. Well, what we are concluding today, the final message we have from the Sermon on the Mount, is we're looking at these two short verses that Dave read to us, and the Sermon on the Mount is by and large, in a lot of different ways, is assumed and accepted as the greatest single teaching that's ever happened on the history of the earth. A lot of people will acknowledge that Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth, and that the Sermon on the Mount was kind of his seminal sermon, his seminal teaching. So we have the greatest lesson, the greatest sermon of the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth, and that's what we're studying. And, not just Christians say that. I mean, a lot of people will acknowledge that Jesus was an incredible teacher, even the best teacher. Most people will acknowledge, whether you're from a different religion or whether you're agnostic or whether you're an atheist, whatever, people will say, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher, and the Sermon on the Mount was a good message for all of humanity and for all people. And that's broadly accepted, not just amongst Christian circles. But this morning, I want to take a little bit of time and contrast this idea of being a disciple versus being a student, and seeing Jesus as God versus Jesus as just a good teacher. because anyone will admit that this man that walked Palestine 2,000 years ago was a very good teacher, and he gave many good teachings, and the Sermon on the Mount was possibly the best. But we can't just stop there. So yes, Jesus was a very good teacher, and he had the skills that probably any teacher in this room would love to have. He had the ability to know his audience. He had the ability to impart knowledge on his followers so they could remember. And as Matthew recorded here that Dave just read, people were amazed at his teaching. It's like, wow, this guy knows how to teach. But Jesus wasn't just looking for students. Jesus wasn't looking just for people that he could teach very important things to. He was looking for something more. So let's think back and go back again to your favorite teacher. This person that came to your mind that this is the best teacher I have, your favorite teacher. How many of you now, later in life, have kept in touch with that person, have kept in contact? My guess is not very many of you. How many, either now or when this person was teaching you, knew their personal life, you know, knew what they were really like at home, what they were like with their family, who knew them personally? And how many of you have taken this teacher, your favorite teacher, your best teacher, and modeled your life after them and said, everything that they do and everything that they are, I want to be like them? Now, if you answered yes to some of those questions, you're getting closer to discipleship. But if the reality is, if it's with me, I could say, yeah, I can remember my favorite teacher. I assume they might still be teaching now or they're retired. I don't know anything really beyond them. I just know that I was in their classroom. I seemed to learn a little bit easier. I seemed to enjoy the stories that they told, and it just seemed to be good, you know. And so that was, for me, that was a good teacher. But I was his student, but I was a long, long, long ways from being his disciple. And so Jesus was saying, I want disciples. Yes, this is a great teaching. The Sermon on the Mount is a great sermon and possibly the best sermon ever given in the history of time. But if we just learn the material, if we just know this and we can pass tests based on the Sermon on the Mount, that's not what Jesus was going for. Jesus was a great teacher and the best teacher, but he was much, much more than that. And if we say Jesus was just a teacher, then we would say, well, in Christianity, that's really just blasphemy because you're saying he's not divine. And if you say the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount were a great teaching, you're coming short of what it is, because the Sermon on the Mount, over and over and over again, you know, people who are not Christian that say this was one of the best ethical lessons maybe in the history of the world really are not grappling with the text. Because throughout the sermon, in many different parts, Jesus makes claims that no good teacher would make. Jesus is saying things about himself that no good teacher would say. Jesus is talking about a kingdom here. He's painting a picture of what his kingdom looks like. And throughout the sermon, from the beginning to the end, he's not just painting a picture of a kingdom like a teacher would teach a student about a kingdom. He's painting a picture of a kingdom and he's saying, I am the king of this kingdom. And the way you enter this kingdom is through knowing me. And by doing that, he steps beyond just a good teacher, and he goes into making divine claims about himself. And those are things that we have to grapple with, and those are the things that Jesus is getting at, or that Matthew is getting at here in these last two verses to conclude the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Because the teachers of the law commanded their subject material, like Dave said, but they didn't have the authority like Jesus had. There was something different than what Jesus had than what these authorities had and anyone else was doing here. He was saying that he was God. He was saying that there's a kingdom of God that he wanted his people to enter through discipleship, and that he was the king of that kingdom of God. He's saying that everyone in this world needs a savior, and he is the one that can save them. And he's saying that at the end of time, there will be a judge, a judgment day, and I am the one that is going to be judging you. Those are three significant things. I want to look at the rest of the sermon here, where Jesus makes a claim to be the Savior, he makes a claim to be the judge, and he makes a claim to be God himself. So let's look at those three. So Jesus, now we're limiting this to the Sermon on the Mount. We know throughout the whole New Testament there's a lot more different places where we can look and where Jesus makes different claims. But we're focusing just on the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus as Savior in the Sermon on the Mount. Now there's a couple different places this comes out. The first is in the Beatitudes. So, you know, we studied this a while back, so your memory would have to be pretty good. But you remember the Beatitudes. I'll just read them. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are they the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, seen in here, just reading it on the surface level, it looks like, you know, just promises being made. But you notice that Jesus is making these promises, and inherent in the text is Jesus is saying, I am the one that can fulfill these things. So basically, he lays out all these different types of people, and the different types of people, if you remember, we talked about this, these are the people that recognize a need for a Savior. People that are poor in spirit, and they know they need a Savior. People who need comfort. People who are meek. That's not weak, but meek. People with hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus gives these promises saying, I will fulfill these things. I will bless these people these way. I will provide, I will save those that are in this situation in life. And Jesus is making a claim saying here that I can do this. You know, it's not just a teacher saying, here's how you can be comforted if you need comfort. Jesus is saying, I will comfort those who need comfort. I will give the earth to those that have this. I will, you know, this is Jesus making a claim that as Savior, I will provide this salvation for my people that are in need. Another place where we see Jesus as Savior, we see in chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many may enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now again, this is not blatantly obvious, but we can tell through reading the rest of the New Testament, when Jesus talks about a gate and he talks about a road, we know that he's talking about himself. We know in John he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters except through me. He has another place in John, he says, I am the gate, and the sheep enter through that gate. So Jesus is not just saying as a teacher, here's a direction, here's a path you can choose to have life. He's saying, choose me. I am the one that can save you. I'm the one that can provide this narrow gate. I am the narrow gate. I am the path of salvation. And he's making claims as a Savior. And then it becomes very clear even in that same, just a couple of verses later in chapter 7 and verse 23. So he's talking about the judgment. We're going to look at the judgment in a little bit. And then verse 23 says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here again, we see that it's not knowledge that people acquire. So it's not people who have mastered Jesus' subject matter. It's not people who know all the things that Jesus taught. He says it's the people that he knows. I never knew you. And again, he's making a claim there that I am the Savior. And it is through knowing me and me knowing you that we inherit life, that we have the promise of the resurrection. And that comes through Jesus, not just a good teacher, but a man who is the Savior of the world. So Jesus asserts himself in the Sermon on the Mount a number of times as Savior. Now the second thing that we see Jesus asserting himself here that a good teacher wouldn't do is a judge. Now we're not talking about just a judge. We know judges. Hopefully none of us have had too much experience with judges, but we all know what judges do. They preside over a courtroom and they make decisions, and hopefully they're just. But Jesus is not saying that he's just a judge that will decide whether your speeding ticket will stand or whether you have some excuse to get out of it or not. He is saying he is the judge on that day. That's in verse. I should have this written down. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day. That day is a reference to the final judgment. Now, we don't know all the ins and outs of it. There's a lot of different things about what that will look like, so we're not going to get into a whole lecture on eschatology here. But what Jesus is saying is there is a day when life on this earth will cease as you know it. So that could be us passing away. That could be the return of Jesus coming back and the resurrection of the dead. You know, we don't know all exactly what that will look like, and it's probably better not to invest a whole lot of time and energy in trying to figure out exactly what it looks like. But we do want to invest some time and energy in preparing for that day, because over and over again throughout the New Testament, Jesus says, that day is coming. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, many will say to me on that day. So what he's saying here is, on that day, we are going to be facing Jesus. You're going to be saying to me. Again, this is not just some teacher saying, as a teacher, I can say, you will be talking to Jesus. But Jesus is saying, you will be talking to me. And on that day, I am the one that will be the judge. Now, we know that Jesus is merciful and whenever we talk about judgment, it can get uncomfortable. We just need to claim those promises for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. So we can be thankful that Jesus is the judge, because for those of us that know him, for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, and we have the promise of mercy, despite how unworthy we are, that Jesus is a merciful judge, and that is a great promise we cling to. But yet, Jesus says, I am the one that will be judging. And that is a pretty incredible claim. That is a claim of divinity. I think that's the most obvious claim of divinity that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. And so you can see that, as people look at Jesus and they say, yeah, he was a good teacher, I'm not sure I believe all these things like Christian dogma and Christian theology. That seems a little out in left field for me. But yeah, I can see Jesus being a really good teacher. And a lot of the things he taught, you know, if the world would just follow along with these things, it'd probably be a better place. So yeah, Jesus was a good guy, good teacher, and I like what he taught. But, you know, that type of attitude is not grappling with what Jesus actually taught here. Because no good teacher that I'm aware of that I've had would ever make a claim that said, you know, at the end of the world, I'm going to be the one you're talking to. Okay, that would be quite a claim for a teacher to make. John Stott said, and this is a quote for him, he says, it's hard to exaggerate the staggering egocentrism of these claims. It's hard to exaggerate the staggering egocentrism of these claims. Egocentrism basically says you have an ego that's focused on you. So basically he's saying is that Jesus sounds like the most egotistical person that's ever walked the face of the earth. Now, if he's not the Son of God, that would be true. If he is the Son of God and if he is divine, then he's not egocentric. He's just making a truth claim. He's saying, this is what's true about me. You know, we live in an era where there's some pretty staggering egocentrism on display. Okay, you know, you can turn on the TV and you see all the talking heads and you say, wow, that's quite an ego. But even those talking heads that we see are not making claims saying that at the end of the world, I'm going to be the one that's judging you, right? Jesus is making even greater claims than what we see in our day and age. But that's because Jesus is claiming to be God. And so if we grapple with the Sermon on the Mount, we must grapple with the teacher of the Sermon on the Mount, who is not just a teacher, but is divine. He will be there at the judgment of the world. Now, lastly, in summary, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus claims pretty overtly to be God. So we've seen how he's claimed to be Savior. We've seen how he's claimed to be the Judge. He claims to be God a number of different times. Let's look a couple of times. So a lot of people, or not a lot of people, but in the Bible, people who speak for God are known as prophets. And so throughout the Old Testament, we have a lot of prophets. So there's the major prophets, the minor prophets. We have the big guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we see they do certain things that are common to all prophets, but they speak for God. They're known as the mouthpiece for God. And what they say over and over again is, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. You know, I have plans for you tonight to prosper, all these other things, or, you know, you're doing the wrong thing, King David, and you're going to have a messed up life for the rest of your life. You know, all these, they say things, thus says the Lord. But if you notice throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus never says, thus says the Lord. Because Jesus isn't claiming to be a prophet. He's not claiming to speak for God. He says something very different. He says, I say unto you, I tell you this. And for us, that's kind of a subtle thing to pick up on, but that's really huge. What he's saying is, I'm not an interpreter of the law like the scribes. I'm not a prophet like the men of the Old Testament who spoke for God. He's saying, I am God. And I'm telling you, this is what the kingdom looks like, because I am the king of that kingdom. That's a pretty significant thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have six different instances where Jesus says, I say unto you, or some variation of that, that he is saying, I am not speaking for God, but I am God, and I can teach these things to you. Not just so you can learn, so that you can get to know me as a God, as the God. So those are three things that I think are the most obvious. There's some other more minute things within the Sermon on the Mount. But the point that I want to just kind of nail home today is that this is not a teaching lesson that Jesus gave. This is not Jesus being a great teacher. He is a great teacher, but we can't stop there. Because Jesus didn't call each of us to be his students. He didn't call each of us to learn his material as well as possible to prepare for some sort of test. He invited us in to a life of discipleship. He invited us in to following him. He invited us to look like him. The name Christian, when it first started, was actually a slam on Christians, but it was meant little Christs. That Christians are supposed to look like little Christ. And that is the call of all of us, is the call to discipleship. Not the call to learn, not the call just to believe, but the call to model and shape our lives after Christ so that we all look like little Christ. And that's something that's difficult. And we tend to kind of fluctuate between two ends of the spectrum, that there's a lot of people that will take the Sermon on the Mount and say, we just need to live this out. We just need to do this and the world will be a better place. We just need to love our enemies. We need to be free. You know, all the good things that we've learned from the Sermon on the Mount. We just need to do that. But that group of people tends to be less comfortable with the truth claims that Jesus is making. They say, well, let's just live out what Jesus taught us to live, and we'll make the world a better place, and we'll help those in need, and we'll help the poor, and we'll help the hungry, and that we'll do those things, and I'm comfortable doing those things, but I'm not comfortable with this idea that Jesus is the only Son of God. And I'm not comfortable with the idea when Jesus says, I'm the only way to be saved. I'm not comfortable with that because that seems exclusive, and that's uncomfortable. And then there's other groups of people that really get all into the belief. Like, you just got to have the right belief. Believe that Jesus is this and believe on his word and do all these things. But yet they're not nearly as active in helping the poor and visiting those in prison and helping all the people. And, you know, we tend to fall on one side of the spectrum. And that is two groups of people that are not grappling with who Jesus is. Those are two groups of people that would prefer to be something other than a disciple. They would prefer to be maybe good students of belief, or they'd prefer to be people that do what Jesus did. But Jesus is saying, as a disciple, both of those things are very important. As a disciple, you need to know who it is you're following. You need to know who your Savior is. You need to know who the God of the universe is, and you need to know him intimately. Also, as a disciple, you need to model your life after Jesus. And your life should look like a little Christ. That we can't live on these two spectrums. But to be a disciple is to live out both of those things. And to close the sermon here, I'm going to close with what I started with. And remember, we repeated this quite a bit often early on in this series, is that this sermon is really what Jesus wants us to do. This sermon is really what he wants us to look like. But remember, his grace is always sufficient, because it's impossible for us to live this out on our own. With God, all things are possible, but on our own, we're going to fall short. So remember that this is actually what Jesus wants from us. This is an actual picture of his kingdom, and we're not supposed to wait until some future time to live it out. We're supposed to live that out here and now, but his grace is always sufficient. So even if you feel like you're not living up to it, it's because you're not living up to it. I'm not living up to it. None of us can. But that is our task here in life, is to focus on living after our Master, of being disciples of Christ, and knowing that his grace is sufficient in all the places where we fall short. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being the best teacher, the master teacher. But Lord, we also thank you for being more than that. Your characteristics are numerous, but Lord, you are our judge. And we thank you and praise you that we have a merciful judge. That we don't have to worry about our judgment when we are in you, that you've promised to be graceful and merciful, and that there is no condemnation for those of us that are your disciples. Lord, we thank you for the teaching you gave us. Lord, we know it's hard, and we know that walking a Christian life is not always the easy thing, but we know your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, as we conclude this series on the Sermon on the Mount this morning, I pray that your words would take root in our heart, whether it's something that I said, whether it's something we did in our own study, that your Holy Spirit would be working in us to make us look like little Christ here in 2016 in Wayne County. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.